I've alluded to a couple times that the title of my sermon is Willing and Stirred. This week we conclude the book of Shemot, the book of Exodus, with a double parsha comprising the Yekel and Pek Udei and the actual construction of the Mishkan. For some of you who don't know Hebrew, Mishkan is the tabernacle. This would be the maiden building of the Mishkan, and thus the final instructions pertaining to the staging of the furnishings. This would be a replica of the original, and thus everything must be placed as was originally instructed. Its assembly would take place from the inside, working outward. We first read the Ark of the Testimony being put in place and then concealed by the curtain or the parochet. We last read of the courtyard, the altar, and the screen for the entrance. So basically, they start from the inside and they work their way out. Sometimes we build the walls and then we do everything on the inside. So going about it differently. With the Mishkan complete, from revelation of the design to the contributions of the people, to the elements associated with the Kohen Gadol, to the construction and then assembly, all the mitzvot associated with this one-time project were honored by the people for whom Adonai spoke directly to, for which I'm reminded of probably one of the most familiar phrases ever uttered by a president of the United States. Keeping in mind, I was not even born at the time these words were uttered. Nonetheless, these words and the film of him saying them are etched in my mind. Yes, it's a recording. It was not live, but in this case, it is Memorex. January 20th, 1961, Inauguration Day, the newly sworn-in 35th President of the United States conveyed these words to his audience. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. These words still remembered to this day and invoked on occasions to encourage service in the military, service in the Peace Corps, or other aspects of service for our country. It has been an often used rallying cry to a people when a nation was in need of their contribution. So let me parse this infamous quote in relation to today's parsha. Ask not what Adonai can do for you, but ask what you can do for Adonai. Yes, I like to play with words. I mix words up. I change things around. Yes, there is an intent behind it. This is what struck me for the last 15 chapters of Shemot or Exodus. The focus was on the Mishkan. Throughout these chapters, we have read about the people being encouraged to contribute to this community-centered building project. We read in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 2, "Tell the people of Israel to take up a collection for me. Accept a contribution from anyone who wholeheartedly wants to give." We first read of the mitzvah Adonai conveys to Moses, thus instructing the people to take up a collection for him. Ask not what Adonai can do for you, but ask what you can do for Adonai. He's asking for contributions. Likewise, we read of others whose service is requested by Adonai. We read in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1, "You are to summon your brother Aaron and his sons to come from among the people of Israel, to take you so that they can serve me as Kohanim, Aaron and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Itamar." And then we read in Exodus 31, Adonai said to Moses, "I have singled out Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge concerning every kind of artisanry." Again, I say, ask not what Adonai can do for you, but ask what you can do for Adonai. Thus, what have we seen so far regarding Adonai's intention with the people? In the case of Aaron and his sons, they were chosen because Adonai knows the heart of the person. What about Betazleel? What do we know? In Exodus chapter 31 and verse 4, he is a master of design in gold, silver, and bronze, cutting precious stones to be set, wood carving, and every other craft. So he has been chosen for the gifts he has been endowed with by his Creator. And thus his Creator has called upon him to use his giftings. What about the people from Shemot 25? Consider these next verses. Exodus chapter 35 and verse 29. Thus every man and woman of the people of Israel, whose heart impelled him to contribute to any of the work Adonai had ordered through Moses, brought it to Adonai as a voluntary offering. Other translations use a willing heart as opposed to being impelled or an impelled heart. Consider Exodus 36:2. Moses summoned Betazleel and Oliav and every craftsman to whom Adonai has given wisdom, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to take part in the work. Other translations for verse 2 talk about a wise-hearted person. So Adonai chose those whose desires to contribute was wholehearted, that is, without reservation and with utmost sincerity. Adonai chose those whose hearts were willing to contribute. And Adonai chose those whom he had instilled a wise heart within. Adonai was looking for people who were sincere in heart and thus willing to give. Ask not what Adonai can do for you, but ask what you can do for Adonai. Remember what occurs in the midst of these chapters, whereby the Mishkan is being revealed to the children of Israel. Nothing but the golden calf itself. It was like an interruption of what God was preparing for his people. Thus, we are talking about a condition of one's heart in relation to Adonai. They called the statue the God that brought them out of the land of Egypt. Yet just a few chapters before, do not make any images in the heavens above and the earth beneath and the sea below. What did they do? Exactly that. So how are the phrases willing hearts and wise-hearted connected here? How are they related? Both phrases are linked by the attitude of the heart of the people. Therefore, we conclude that the Torah is interested in showing us a picture of the hearts of the people after the incident of the golden calf and the events that followed it. So we have a before, we have an in the midst of the situation, and then we have an after. Now, within the context of what's transpiring, why might the Torah continually repeat that those with a willing heart donated to the Mishkan? Could it be that it was a sign of willingness of heart based on true repentance from the sin of the golden calf? Since repentance is an issue of the heart, maybe Torah uses this word to indicate repentance and readiness to perform appropriate works to express that repentance. Within the context for what has transpired, why might Torah continually repeat that those with a wise heart built the Mishkan? Could it be to show that the people had learned a valuable lesson from the incident of the golden calf? Consider Proverbs 9:10. For the fear of Adonai is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of holy ones is understanding. Perhaps the fear brought about by near annihilation has brought true fruits of repentance and wisdom, which now motivates the people offering them a second chance, a do-over in honoring Adonai. Does this not extend to another aspect that is found within these 15 chapters of Shemot. We're in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. Adonai conveys to Moses that by his name he is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth, showing grace to the thousandth generation, forgiving offenses, crimes, and sins, yet not exonerating the guilty, but causing the negative effects of the parents' offenses to be experienced by their children and grandchildren, even to the third and fourth generation. Do we not see this magnitude play out here? Is this not a second chance or a second opportunity? Thus truly revealing the magnitude of Adonai's mercy. Yet it was not truly revealed to the people until the people took the first step. Thus revealing their transformed hearts. This is a consistent manner by which Adonai responds to his people who have called upon his name, having been redeemed. We read in Malachi 3:7, "Since the days of your forefathers, you have turned from my laws and have not kept them. Return to me." Onus on me, us first. "And I will return to you," says Adonai. Thus we must be willing to humble ourselves in coming to Adonai. A human body needs to be cleansed and made holy before a God, a holy God, can truly dwell within it. The blood of Yeshua, the Messiah, accomplished this cleansing. For the writer of Hebrews conveys much to us and connects a lot of dots for us. For if the sprinkling of ceremonial unclean people with the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer restores their outward purity, and then he goes on. But then, skipping to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 19, after Moses had proclaimed every command of the Torah to all the people, he took the blood of the calves with some water and used scarlet wool and hyssop to sprinkle both the scroll itself and all the people. And he said, "This is the blood of the covenant which Adonai has ordained for you." Likewise, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the things used in its ceremonies. In fact, according to the Torah, almost everything is purified with blood. Indeed, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, the writer of Hebrews informs us that just as the blood of bulls and goats was able to purify the elements of the earthly Mishkan so that the people could approach Adonai's presence, so likewise Yeshua's blood has the ability to cleanse our tabernacle of the body so that Adonai's presence could dwell within us. Consider the end of this parsha, Shemot, chapter 40, verse 34. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Adonai filled the tabernacle. Moses was unable to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud remained on it, and the glory of Adonai filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel continued with all their travels. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not travel onward until the day when it was taken up. For the cloud of Adonai was above the tabernacle," or the Mishkan, "during the day, and fire was in the cloud at night, so that all the house of Israel could see it throughout all their travels." So the Mishkan's construction has been completed, and Adonai resides within the Mishkan, but it has not yet been consecrated to where the people can approach. We will see the consecration of everything that has been made in Vayikra. There might be a couple sermons coming from that. I'm not sure yet. And yet the function of the Mishkan, yet to be consecrated, for bringing the people's sacrifices, which we will learn more about in Vayikra as well, is not yet operational. The very community center that is to be the center of the community has not yet become operational. The very place the only place Adonai will accept one of the five distinct sacrifices, whereby we learn of the dual purpose of the Mishkan, a place where Adonai will reside within the parameters of the nation, and the Kohen will intercede on behalf of the people through the sacrificial system. Thus, when the authors of the Brit Hadashah write about sacrifice, this is the framework by which they speak to their audience. Yet it is not just about the sacrifice for which the Mishkan will operate, but at its very heart of its operation is the heart of the people that are to be served by the Mishkan. Yet in order to partake in it, they first had to offer their own sacrifices, not of goats and bulls, but of themselves. Their hearts had to be offered to Adonai. The sacrifice remains consistent. Consider Shaul's words to the Philippians in chapter 2. "So, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed when I was with you, it is even more important that you obey now when I am away from you. Keep working out your deliverance with fear and trembling. For God is the one working among you both, the willing and the working, for what pleases him. Do everything without kvetching or complaining or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God without defect in the midst of a twisted and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the sky. As you hold on to the word of life, if you do this, I will be able to boast when the day of Messiah comes that I did not run or toil for nothing. Indeed, even if my lifeblood is poured out as a drink offering over the sacrifice and service of your faith, I will still be glad and rejoice with all of you. Likewise, you too should be glad and rejoice with me." So here you have the backdrop of what Shaul is doing, conveying to Philippians, based on this concept of sacrifice. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 13, "Through him, therefore, let us offer God a sacrifice of praise continually. For this is the natural product of lips that acknowledge his name. But don't forget doing good and sharing with others, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. A willing heart, a contrite heart, a stirred heart, a heart that could be cleansed by Adonai through atoning blood." It all starts with the heart. Consider Hebrews chapter 10, providing you with additional context. "For the Torah has in it a shadow of the good things to come, but not the actual manifestation of the originals. Therefore, it can never, by means of the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, bring to the goal those who approach the holy place to offer them. Otherwise, wouldn't the offering of those sacrifices have ceased? For if the people performing the service had been cleansed once and for all, they would no longer have sins on their conscience." No, it is quite the contrary, the writer of Hebrews conveys. In these sacrifices is a reminder of sins year after year. "For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. This is why, on coming into the world, he says, 'It has not been your will to have an animal sacrifice and a meal offering. Rather, you have prepared for me a body.' No, you have not been pleased with burnt offerings and sacrifice," as the writer of Hebrews quotes the prophets. "Then I said, 'Look, in the scroll of the book, it is written about me. I have come to do your will.' In saying first, you neither willed nor were pleased with animal sacrifices, meal offerings, burnt offerings, and sin offerings, things which are offered in accordance with Torah. And then, look, I have come to do your will. It takes away the first system in order to set up the second. Now, we're not talking the entire sacrificial system here. We're talking about the atoning of sin. The means for atoning by sin. You have the asham and the chatat, specific sin sacrifices that have to be done on a regular basis, that have to be done on Yom Kippur yearly. Yet this is what is being conveyed here in the relation of the sacrificial system. It is in connection with this will that we have been separated for God and made holy once and for all through the offering of Yeshua, the Messiah's body. Now every Kohen stands every day doing his service, offering over and over the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this one, after he had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, sat down at the right hand of God. From then on, to wait until his enemies, he made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has brought to the goal for all time those who are being set apart for God and made holy. And the Ruach HaKodesh too bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant which I will make with them after those days, says Adonai. I will put my Torah on their hearts and write it on their minds. He then adds, and their sins and their wickedness I will remember no more. This is the foundation, the promises of Jeremiah 31. Now where there is forgiveness of sin, the writer of Hebrews concludes in chapter 10, for these an offering for sins is no longer needed. So there was a destruction of a temple a little while ago. Crisis ensued within the Jewish community. What do we do with no temple? They came up with the rabbinic traditional system. Yet God had foreknowledge of what would transpire. When did Yeshua die? Before the destruction of the temple. So there was a means by which God had provided. And thus we conclude with the words of Shaul in Romans chapter 12. I exhort you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. This will please him. It is the logical temple worship for you. In other words, he says, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of this world. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you will know what God wants and will agree that what he wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. He did not leave us orphans when Yeshua left. He did not leave us with a means to approach him when Yeshua left and the temple was destroyed. Your heart has been stirred by Adonai, and thus you are here today, honoring him on his day. In doing so, likewise, you have embraced his son Yeshua, because this is not a traditional synagogue. In case you're wondering, it is a messianic synagogue that embraces him. Your heart is contrite in that you have come to realize that you were once separated from Adonai, but have now been brought near through the sacrifice of Yeshua by the Mishkan, the temple, not made by human hands, but that which is the original. And now your heart has become wise, not through your own strength, but by means by which Adonai has revealed himself to you through his word. Thus his word, becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us, has revealed to us that which was hidden. Thus revealing that which was once hidden belongs to us. Deuteronomy 29:28. Things which are hidden belong to Adonai, our God. But the things that have been revealed belong to us and our children forever, so that we can observe all the words of this Torah. Thus being empowered to observe the word of Torah, not only do we honor him, but we have become cleansed to be with him. And with that, a stirred and willing heart asks. Ask not what Adonai can do for you, but ask what you can do for him. So if everybody will please rise.